Well, good morning again, everybody. It's good to see you guys back out here so we can look into God's Word again. I am thankful for each of you being here. And I was thinking, so it's been a couple of weeks since Abby and I've been able to be at Douglas Hills on a Sunday. We've been here pretty much every Wednesday, but I've been preaching other places. And I'm thankful for you guys, and I love you. So I just wanted to tell you that. So Mark kind of talked about it a little bit already. But the holiday season is definitely here. And when I say that, some of your all's faces light up, and some of your all's hearts sink. So we have different reactions, but either way, it's the case, it's true. And there's a bunch of different things that we can say about the holiday season. But the one that I want us to think about is the fact that this is a time of year where oftentimes people get together with those they don't see very often. It's a time where families get together. It's a time, we may say, of family reunions. Abby and I are going to be able to see some of her family that we don't get to see very often. Some of you will be traveling. Others will be traveling to see you. That's kind of the way that this time of year works, whether it's with family or with friends or other Christians. That's pretty typical. That's one of the big opportunities directly in front of us. And one of the cool things about Scripture is that it applies to every situation in our lives. Through principles and examples, we can use it in every life. And I think we get that. Typically, we understand that, but in practice, sometimes we act like it's relegated to certain areas. Yeah, like this area and this area and this area. That's where Scripture applies. But that's not true. It applies to every area of our lives, and that includes family reunions. That includes when we get together with others. In fact, do you know there's a Bible example of a family get-together? A time where people that hadn't seen each other in a while got together? There is. It's in Exodus chapter 18. So I want you to turn over to Exodus chapter 18. And what we're going to do with our time this morning is we're going to look at this family reunion between Moses and Jethro. These two guys hadn't seen each other in a while. They get together. And I think there's some really great principles in here for us to use in our lives and to use in these interactions that we're going to have in this holiday season. Now, I want to be clear. This is not just applying to the holidays. These are things that we can use in our daily interactions as well. But that's just a direct application in front of us. So we want to be thinking about it on both levels as we go through this. A friend of mine shared some of these ideas with me, and they were really helpful for me. So I hope they'll be helpful for you as well. So the family reunion in Exodus chapter 18. Let's get a little bit of the context before we get into the text. Kind of a brief history up to this point. So the Israelites have been enslaved to Egypt for about 400 years. And the Egyptians recognize that the Israelites are a strong and numerous people. And so they're afraid of them rebelling. So in order to curb their population, what they do is the Egyptian government sends out a decree. And that says that every male Hebrew child must be thrown into the Nile River. Can you imagine that, parents? They'd be really bad, right? So all male children have to be thrown, or babies have to be thrown into the river. Moses' parents, little baby Moses, his parents kind of follow the decree, but trying to save his life, they put him inside of this little boat basket thing covered in tar and send him down the river. Can you imagine that as well? Just sending your little baby down the river. By God's grace and providence, whatever it was, the little baby Moses finds his way to Pharaoh's daughter, the king of the land, his daughter, finds this little baby in the basket. And so she takes him in, raises him as her own child. Moses grows up living a royal lifestyle, but he knows his Jewish heritage. And what Mason just read for us is this time when Moses is about 40 years old, and he sees an Egyptian oppressing one of his Israelite brethren. And so he kills that Egyptian. He thinks it's in secret, but word gets out. And so he runs away in fear for his life. He goes to this place named Midian, and he meets this guy and his daughters, and ends up becoming a shepherd, marrying one of these guys' daughters, and stays there for about 40 years. After that time, we have the burning bush, and then the 10 plagues, and the parting of the Red Sea, all of that kind of stuff, when Moses is used by God as the leader of the Israelites. So that kind of brings us up to this point. We've already passed the plagues, we've passed the parting of the Red Sea, and now we are in Exodus chapter 18. So the Israelites have been liberated from Egyptian slavery. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. We'll get the direct context right here. It says here, "Now Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, how the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Moses' wife Zipporah after he had sent her away and her two sons, of whom one was named Gershom, for Moses said, I have been a sojourner in a foreign land. The other was named Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was camped at the Mount of God. He sent word to Moses, I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her. And so we get the direct context here. At some point, Moses must have sent away his wife and his sons to live with her father, his father-in-law. And now Jethro brings Moses' wife and sons back to him. And so this is the interaction. They're coming back together, and there are such valuable principles in here for us. And it's not just Moses that we're going to look at, but both of these guys, Moses and Jethro, give us things that we can learn from. So I want us to think about that. Look at verses 7 through 12. This is the reunion. It says here, then Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, and he bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other of their welfare and went into the tent. Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had befallen them on the journey and how the Lord had delivered them. Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel in delivering them from the hand of the Egyptians. So Jethro said, blessed be the Lord who delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the hand of Pharaoh and who delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. Indeed, it was proven when they dealt proudly against the people. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and sacrifices for God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat a meal with Moses' father-in-law before God. And so this reunion between these two guys, the first thing that we see about that is, you see in verse 7, they greeted each other warmly. This is not the meeting of two strangers. These guys knew each other, and they showed their care in the way that they came together. But the first thing I think we learn from this is they asked about each other's welfare. I think it's an interesting detail that we have that in verse 7. So this would be the question, how are you, or how are you doing? You know, I think we ask that question often, and I'm one of these people as well, but we ask it on such a shallow level. When we ask people how they're doing, you know, what's up? Not much. What's up with you? Not much. Okay, good. You know, how you doing? I'm doing good. How are you? I'm fine. And that's pretty much it. We don't get past that shallow level. And I'm okay with saying what's up, but this seems to be deeper than that. Asking each other how they've been doing, what's been going on with them. But I think one of our bigger problems, at least for me, one of my bigger problems, is that sometimes I am too focused on myself to really be concerned about somebody else's welfare. Sometimes I'm too worried about sharing what I have going on. I'm more worried about that than I am in listening to others. I want them to be interested in what I have going on, but I'm not really worried about what they have to say. And I'm telling you that. I mean, I'm sincere. That's something that I struggle with, and I don't think I'm the only one. I mean, think about it for you. Are you more interested in sharing or in listening? You know, are you always trying to get the conversation to come back to you and share about the things that you have going on? Or are you interested in learning about what somebody else has going on in their lives? I think it's something that we need to self-evaluate. It didn't take me long to recognize, wow, I need to grow in this. And something we need to work on. Philippians chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, says, do nothing from selfishness and empty conceit, but with humility of mind regard one another as more important than yourselves. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. So that passage teaches us to have humility, to be concerned about others, put others ahead of ourselves. That is so counterculture. And it also feels counterintuitive, but it is what God has called us to do. And it's something that we need to apply to our daily conversations. So we ask ourselves the questions, how can I go about my daily conversations with humility in mind? How can I go about my daily conversations being concerned about others? And I think it starts with showing genuine concern for others and be willing to talk less and listen more. And I think you see that in this interaction between Moses and Jethro, the first thing that we learn from them. The second thing is kind of cool. When Moses talks about himself, what does he talk about in verse 8? Look down at the text. What does he say in verse 8? I think it's cool. When Moses is asked about his welfare, he talks about the Lord. You see that in verse 8 when he says, all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and how the Lord had delivered them. He's talking about what God had been doing, the activity of God. The intention is on God, not on himself. And think about it. Moses, more than any of us here, could have said some pretty cool things that he had done. You know, he had done some really cool things, or God had done some cool things for him or through them. He could have worked to impress Jethro with what he'd done, which is a pretty common thing from son-in-laws to father-in-laws, right? They want to validate themselves. This is the guy that lets you marry his daughter, so you want to look kind of cool in front of him. But so Moses could have slanted the conversation that way, but he didn't. Think about what he could have said. You know, yeah, not much going on. I kind of just parted the sea and, you know, destroyed an army and, you know, saving a nation, really taking candy from a baby. It's kind of like that. So Moses could have had that attitude about himself and what he had done, but instead he chooses to talk about God. It reminds me of Acts chapter 14, verses 27 and 28. You remember when Paul and Barnabas had come back from that first missionary journey, and they go back to the home church of Antioch, and they're telling everybody what had happened. What do they say? It says in the text in verse 27, they began to report all things that God had done with them and how he had opened a door of faith to the Gentiles. The focus is on God, what God had done in them, not themselves. And we would benefit from doing that ourselves as well. When people ask us how we're doing, is the Lord so much on our mind and in our lives that he is the natural thing for us to talk about? Because he ought to be. He needs to be. Are we people who consistently or who are consistently sharing what the Lord has done for us and in us? That needs to be our attitude. We need to be those kinds of people. So as you see people over the holidays that maybe you don't see very often, and they ask you, you know, how was this past year? What have you been up to? We can share. You know, God has really helped me to grow in this area over this past year. Or recently, these are some prayers that God has answered in my life. Or has really blessed our family in this way, or our community. And what we need to be thinking about those kinds of things, it's an opportunity to talk about the Lord. When somebody asks us how we are doing, certainly he is tied to how we are doing. But look at the result of what Moses said. In verses 9 through 12, when Moses shares what the Lord had done for him and in him, what does Jethro do in verse 9? It says, Jethro rejoiced over all the goodness which the Lord had done to Israel. So then Jethro rejoices, he praises God, he offers sacrifices, he worships. Think about that. How wonderful would it be if because of our actions and our words, somebody else would praise God? I think we need to have that as one of our goals and one of our motivations. Maybe even if it's somebody who didn't know God beforehand or who wasn't a servant of his, like we're not sure about Jethro here. And so that is a helpful motivation for us to be like Moses. But we can also be like Jethro in this. You know, Jethro rejoices in God's work in others. He does all of this based on what God had done in someone else's life. These weren't things that affected him personally, but he had joy for what God had done in others. I think it's a helpful point for us as we think about emulating Jethro. When we hear good news from others and God's work in them, let's get excited. Let's rejoice. Let's praise God. Let's worship him. We will be such better encouragers when we do this. I mean, those are the kinds of people that I want to be around. Are the kind of people that have joy in what God has done in me. And I want to be that kind of person that has joy in what God is doing in others. So let's be a Jethro. So this first section, you see they're concerned about each other's welfare. When Moses talks about himself, he talks about the Lord. And Jethro has an expanded joy for others. He cares about what God is doing in other people's lives and he rejoices in it. So I want to read this last section here, verses 13 through 27. It's kind of a longer section. So I want you to really pay attention, because I think there are helpful things in here as well as we look at the advice from Jethro to Moses. It says, it came about the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood about Moses from the morning until the evening. Now, when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he was doing for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit as judge, and all the people stand about you from morning until evening?" Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a dispute, it comes to me, and I judge between a man and his neighbor and make known the statutes of God and his laws." Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you are doing is not good. You will surely wear out both yourself and these people who are with you, for the task is too heavy for you. You cannot do it alone. Now listen to me. I will give you counsel and God be with you. You be the people's representative before God, and you bring the disputes to God. Then teach them the statutes and the laws, and make known to them the way in which they are to walk and the work they are to do. Furthermore, you shall select out of the people able men who fear God, men of truth, those who hate dishonest gain, and you shall place them over them as leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. Let them judge the people at all times, and let it be that every major dispute they will bring to you, but every minor dispute they themselves will judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all these people also will go to their place in peace. So Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, leaders of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens. And they judged the people at all times the difficult dispute they would bring to Moses, but every minor dispute they themselves would judge. Then Moses bade his father-in-law farewell, and he went on his way into his own land. And so it's a longer section there, but what you see in this is the advice that Jethro gives to Moses. It's the next day, and Moses is doing his normal Moses thing, judging between the people, answering every dispute, whether it was big or it was small. And Jethro comes to Moses and says, what are you doing? This thing you're doing isn't very good at all. And so what we're going to see about Jethro in this is that he was looking out for Moses' well-being. He cared about Moses enough to be looking for things that he could say that would help Moses and his situation. You see that he shares with Moses that what he's got going on here isn't good for him or for others. He's kind of saying, Moses, you're going to wear yourself out answering all of these disputes. And you're not going to be able to handle every case properly. You need help. Think about this. Moses was the leader, the one go-to guy for more than a million people. He answered every dispute that they had between each other. It says he was from morning till evening. That's crazy. We have six elders here, I think, right? Six elders? Somebody nod to me. Yeah, okay. Six elders here at Douglas Hills and around 300 people. That's a lot of work for those guys to answer all of our disputes and all of our troubles and the things that we have going on. Moses, like, multiply that by 50,000 and you get where Moses is with more than a million people, and he's answering every dispute that they have. And so Moses was overwhelmed, and either he didn't know it or he didn't know what to do about it. So Jethro is looking out for him and says, this isn't going to work. You've got to change something. But what's interesting about this, Jethro just arrived on the scene. This is something that's way easier to do, to look out for others' needs when it's our normal environment. You know, so people, I spend time with Abby. I spend a lot of time with Abby. That's good, right? Her and I are married, so we should spend time together. But I spend a lot of time with Mark and with David. And so those are the people that I would expect to be able to give me advice because we interact a lot. And I could give them advice because I'm around them a lot. But that's not the situation Jethro's in. Jethro just arrived maybe a day or 2 days ago, and now he's seeing the situation and he's offering advice. He's kind of on vacation of sorts, but he doesn't take the day off. This was still an opportunity for him to look out for others and to think of the ways that he can help them. He doesn't fall into the trap of thinking, you know, I'm only going to be here for a short time. How much good could I really do? That's not what Jethro allows to stop him. He takes this opportunity. He cares enough about Moses to look out for his welfare and to share advice. So as many of us spend time with others that we don't always see, let's be on the lookout. Let's be looking for ways that we can encourage them, ways that we can help them, things that they have going on in their lives that we could maybe offer a suggestion to. Those are going to be the kind of people we want to be as encouragers and as helpers. Let's be like Jethro in this, on the lookout for others' well-being. But notice also in this, I think it's really important. He is not just critical, is he? He offers a solution. He doesn't just say, Moses, you're doing it all wrong. He says, Moses, this thing's not good, but here's an idea of something you can do that will help to change that. So we think about ourselves. We need to be looking out for others and seeing areas they need to grow in. We need to be prepared not to just offer criticism, but to offer a solution. It is really easy to nitpick, isn't it? It's much harder to help, but we want to be helpers. We want to be on the lookout, and we want to be on the lookout for ways that we can help others to change, offering solutions. And so I think you see that in Jethro here. The last thing I want us to think about is Moses' response. Look at verse 24 again. It says here, so Moses listened to his father-in-law and did all that he said. So Moses responds humbly to advice in verse 24. And he followed through with all that Jethro suggested. That's not always easy to do. When someone comes to us offering advice, oftentimes we want to offer a defense for what we've been doing. And think about what Moses could have said in this situation when Jethro comes to him. He could have said, look, dude, I'm 80 years old. I think I know what I'm doing. I'm not some young and experienced guy that needs help. He could have said, in case you haven't noticed, I'm kind of the leader of this nation of several million people. I think I know what I'm doing with this. Or I'm the guy that gives advice. I don't take it. Or maybe you forgot that God speaks to me directly, so I think I know what to do in this situation. Because you're not even an Israelite. You're not even one of God's special chosen people, and you think you're going to tell me how to lead them? Or he could have said, you're my father-in-law, and I don't really want to listen to you. That's kind of a hard situation sometimes to receive advice from that relationship. So all of those excuses that Moses could have come up with, but he doesn't use a single one of them, does he? Instead, he responds humbly. He listens and implements the good advice. And we need to be prepared not only to be a Jethro and offer helpful advice, but to be on the and looking out for others' needs. But we need to be like Moses, ready to humble ourselves to accept that advice. That can be hard for us. When somebody comes to us to offer us advice, especially if it's somebody we don't see very often, we could be the kind of people that offer excuses. But we need to be the people that respond humbly in those situations. Proverbs has been so helpful to me in this endeavor, thinking about that. One of the big contrasts all throughout Proverbs is the wise man and the fool. Over and over again, he's talking about the difference between these two people. And one of the major differences that he points out throughout Proverbs is that the wise man listens to advice, but the fool hates rebuke. I don't want to be a fool. I don't want you all to be fools. So let's not be that way. Let's respond to advice humbly. We need to be willing to listen to wise counsel. Otherwise, we are fools. And if we think we've got it all figured out on our own in pride, then we are worse than fools. So let's not be that way. Let's be like Moses in this. Last thing you see is that Jethro, like any good father-in-law, knew when it was time to leave in verse 27, so he left. So, just kidding, that's not actually advice that we need to carry out, but maybe, right? So let's think about that. Let's kind of recap. When we think about the holiday season, and we're going to be around people, here's a biblical example, a biblical principles that we can apply. Let's show genuine concern for others. Let's be willing to listen to them and not just talk about ourselves. When we do talk about ourselves and how we're doing, let's talk about the Lord and what He has done in us and for us and through us. And let's be people who have joy that is expanded, not just for what's going on in our lives, but rejoice and praise God for His work in others. And let's be like Jethro, on the lookout for ways that we can help people, ways we can encourage them, advice we may be able to give. And let's be like Moses, who responds humbly to that advice. Those are the things I think we see here in this context. We can learn and emulate both of these good characters in this. So not just as we spend time around family or other Christians or friends, but through our daily life, let's pull these principles into it. So hopefully these things are helpful for you to think about. Like I said, they were helpful for me to think about for myself. If you're somebody that needs prayers, maybe you're really struggling with humility. Maybe you're really struggling with pride. Maybe you've been so focused on yourselves, you haven't been focused on others. And you want prayers for that. We'd love to pray for you. If you want prayers for anything, we'd love to pray for you as a congregation. We've already exemplified that earlier in the first service. And if anybody wants to put on Christ, we would love to help you with that as well. Let us know if there's anything we can do as we stand and as we sing.